This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, tonight I continue my sermon series on the book of Romans, which has been going on for a while now. In fact, one thing I love about this sermon series on Romans is that the book of Romans deals with so many different teachings of the Christian faith and then shows how they all tie together, centered around the cross and what Jesus has done for us. And tonight is no exception. You see, in tonight's reading from the beginning of Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul teaches us Christians that we are to obey the laws of our government. Why? Because governments have been established by God. Now, that might take us by surprise, because when we look around the world and when we examine history, we see so many governments that seem to either be clueless about God or even directly opposed to Him. We see things going on in our own government that are in direct opposition to God and His plan for our lives. But you have to remember that when Paul wrote Romans chapter 13 by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the nation that was in charge at that time was the government of the Roman Empire, a pagan government, guilty of some things that were atrocious. And yet, through Paul, God says that He still established Rome and was working through them to keep order and justice in the world. You see, Scripture clearly teaches that government is God's idea. And therefore, we Christians are to obey the good laws of our nation and also, as Paul says, pay the taxes required of us. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean that we do anything the government says. If the government actually asks us to sin, then we have to obey God rather than government. But in every other case, especially when our government has established good laws, we are to obey those good laws and pay taxes to the government, even if there are some things that they are doing that we don't agree with. For example, on one occasion during His earthly ministry, Jesus picked up a Roman coin with Caesar's impression on the front of it, and then He said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." Now, why did He say that? Well, you see, the Jews of His day thought they had to choose between one or the other. Either you're loyal to God or you're loyal to the government of Rome, but you can't do both. But Jesus said, oh yes, you can. You can give to God what is God's, but since God is the one who established all governments, including Rome, you can also support them and, by the way, pay your taxes. You see, God uses earthly government to keep order in this fallen world. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in Jamestown if there were no laws and no law enforcement? Can you imagine what our country or the world would be like if there were no laws, no government, no law enforcement anywhere? Life in this world would be utter chaos. And so what we need to realize is that God uses government, including the Roman government of Jesus' day, for His purposes. That's why Jesus tells the Jews of His day to trust in God and pay their taxes to Rome. And Paul made the same point in our reading tonight from Romans chapter 13. With that understood, I would like to take a little more time to explain how earthly government on the one hand and Christ's church on the other hand are two different kingdoms, and we Christians have to live in both kingdoms at the same time while making sure we distinguish one from the other. Why do I say that? Well, there are many well-meaning Christians who wrongly think that America is somehow special in the history of the world, as though America, unlike any other government throughout history, is the one Christian nation that God adores. But the reality is, the United States is not a Christian nation per se. Of course, someone will point out, but Pastor, on our money, it says, in God we trust. I realize that. But have you ever noticed it says nothing about the triune God, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? It certainly says nothing about a cross, which is the center of the Christian faith. Instead, there's just mention of this generic creator God. What we need to understand is that our government does not promote Christianity exclusively. In fact, it can't. Our Constitution will not allow our government to favor one religion over another. However, if you examine our founding documents, what our founding documents do teach is A, there is a creator God, and B, this creator God has given us all a collective conscience so that we can establish laws based on this conscience so that we may know what is right and what is wrong. You see, even though government does not tell us exactly who God is, nor does our government say anything about how we receive forgiveness of sins from this God, what government does teach is that there is a creator God, and he has written his law on our minds so that we know what is right and what is wrong. In fact, Holy Scripture addresses this as well. If you read Romans chapters 1 and 2, you will find out that Paul himself refers to what is called the natural knowledge of God. Now, what is the natural knowledge of God? Well, the natural knowledge of God is information about God that any person in the world can know about, even though they don't have the Holy Scriptures or the Ten Commandments. For example, in Romans 1, Paul says that creation itself is evidence that there is a creator. Just like if you see a painting, you assume a painter produced it. Or if you look at a laptop computer, you don't assume that the laptop computer just came together by accident and random processes. No, you assume that some intelligent being designed that computer and made it. Well, in the same way, the Bible says that creation is a witness to everybody, including those who don't have the Bible, that there is a creator. Secondly, in Romans chapter 2, Paul also talks about the natural knowledge of God that we call conscience. In other words, even people who don't have the Ten Commandments have a basic understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Where does this collective understanding of morality come from? Well, the one who created us has wired us to have a basic understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Now, having said all of that, what we need to understand is that having a conscience is no guarantee that a person or a nation will follow the laws of conscience. You see, just as individual people can deny their creator and live as they please, in the same way governments and their leaders can deny the creator and live as they please. And my friends, when this happens, no government will last. That is why if we look at history, governments have risen and governments have fallen. And my friends, the United States is no exception. If our nation ever denies that there is a creator God, if our nation ever denies the conscience he has given us, then we will eventually fall like other nations before us. For instance, the Bill of Rights says that all men are created equal. And yet for years, certain people of a certain skin color were bought and sold as slaves in this nation. And it took the Civil War to end that evil. However, even after slavery was abolished, there was still much injustice. And it wasn't until the 1960s that we had civil rights for all human beings. But actually, that's not completely true. You see, ever since 1973, our nation does not have civil rights for all. Sadly, our government allows parents to pay someone to murder their own unborn children. This nation in the case of abortion, is denying its conscience. And if things don't change, we will eventually go the way of other nations before us. Nevertheless, though, in spite of the evils in our nation caused by our sin, God continues to work through our government to keep order in the world. There are many, many good laws in our land that we ought to obey because it makes life safe and just. That is why we Christians obey the good laws of our land. That is why we pay taxes. That is God's will for us. In fact, what you need to understand about government is that the purpose of government is to punish evil. Don't expect government to be merciful. That's not its job. Let me give you an example. Let's say that on a bad day, you decide to drive 60 miles an hour down First Avenue, Main Street here in Jamestown, and you get pulled over. And as the police officer's walking up to your car, you roll down the window and you say, "Officer, I'm so sorry, officer. I broke the law. I know it. I've sinned. Please have mercy." Don't expect the officer to say to you, "My child, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." No, he's not going to do that. He's going to write you a ticket, and that's what you deserve. Of course, you can come to me after that incident. You can confess to me that you sinned by breaking the law, and I can say to you, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." But you still have to pay your ticket. The point is, government is based solely on the law. And the purpose of government is to ensure that good happens and that evil is punished. That's the kingdom called the government. On the other hand, though, we have another kingdom called the church. And the church has both law and gospel. And we don't get it from our conscience. We get it from God's special revelation to us in Holy Scripture. So the government only has the law, and it uses the law to promote good and restrain evil. But the church has both law and gospel. In fact, the church actually uses the law differently than the government does. Let me explain that. You see, many people wrongly think that the church uses the Ten Commandments to encourage people to do good things and to show them how to do those good things. But that's not the primary use of the law in the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we cannot use the Ten Commandments to show us how we get to live as God's forgiven children. We certainly can. But that's not the primary purpose of the law in the church. Whereas the government uses the law to show us what's good and to punish evil, the church uses the law for a spiritual purpose. This is what Martin Luther called the second use of the law, or the law as a mirror. You see, in the church, the primary use of the law is to show us that we have sinned against God and that we deserve His wrath. The purpose of the law is to show us that we deserve something far worse than a traffic ticket. The purpose of the law is to show us that we are enemies of God and that if He gave us what we deserved, we would be in hell for all eternity. But why does God say that to us with His law? Because He loves us. You see, God knows that rebellious sinners cannot take the cross seriously until they're broken. Unless God humbles us and shows us our sin and the fact that we deserve hell, we will not understand the purpose of the cross. You see, it was on the cross where God's own Son suffered hell for you and for me. When God says that He forgives you, He's not saying, "Oh, no big deal. Everybody does it. Don't worry about it. I'll let it go this time." That's not what it means when God says He forgives you. When God says that he forgives you, what he's saying is, even though you should be damned for all eternity for just one of your sins, I loved you so much that I took all of your sins and put them on my son and damned him in your place. That is why you're forgiven. And so, my friends, in the church, God uses the law to show us that we're sinners who deserve his wrath. But then comes that other wonderful message that the government doesn't have at all. The wonderful message of the church is, because of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Because of what God's Son did for you on the cross, you are innocent, pure, and holy in God's sight, and you have nothing to fear. What wonderful good news that is. And it's the job of the church to bring that good news into the world, especially to those people who are still living in the darkness and are clueless about their sin and their need for Jesus and what he did for all people when he sacrificed himself for us. My friends, one day Jesus will return in glory. One day he will usher us into his eternal kingdom of love. On that day, all sinful governments will cease to exist. There won't be any need for the law as used by the governments. But until that day, we Christians continue to live in two kingdoms at the same time. We live as citizens of the United States of America, and we live as eternal citizens of Christ's church. And so we have to live in both kingdoms and yet make sure that we distinguish them from each other. If we blur them together, bad things happen. Let me give you a couple examples. If you look at the history of the church, there are times, sadly, when the church functioned as though it were a government. There were times when the church actually imposed penalties on people and punished them and even imprisoned them. Well, that's not the job of the church. That's the job of the government. And the reverse also happened. There are times in history when governments have acted like they're a church by requiring and forcing their people to worship a particular god. For example, that's what happened when Rome at one point insisted that its people worship Caesar as Lord. It's one thing to honor Caesar as your leader in government. It's quite another thing to fall on your knees and call him Lord. And that's something the early Christians refused to do, and they paid for it with their lives. So we have to make sure the church does not function as government, and we have to make sure the government does not function as church. One other thing I need to say, because it applies to our governments today, and that is this. One other evil we have to make sure we avoid is that governments never reach the point where they deny that there is a Creator God and deny the collective conscience he has given us. When this happens, evil reigns. You see, if we deny that there's a Creator God, then we deny the basis for morality. If there is no God who wrote his law in our hearts, then right and wrong is just a matter of personal opinion. And that's what we see happening in our culture today. The evil philosophy known as relativism says that there is no true objective morality that all people should follow. Instead, morality is just a matter of your personal choice. But what happens when your morality interferes with my morality? Well, then the one who's stronger wins. And in that kind of culture, where might makes right, horrible things can happen. All we have to do is remember the atrocities of Nazi Germany and communist Russia. And we realize what can happen when a Creator God is denied and might makes right. In those kind of situations, good can be seen as evil, and evil can be seen as good. I thank God that our government has not reached that point yet. However, there are those who would like us to go that direction. There are those who would like us to deny that there's a creator God. There are those who would like us to deny that there's absolute truth. And I'm sad to say that abortion is one small step in that direction. Therefore, we Christians need to be involved in our government. We need to work to make our nation a place of justice. That's why God wants you to vote. That's why God wants you to pray for your nation and our leaders. That's why God wants you to be involved in your community, because God can make a difference in this world for you. Not only can he make a difference through you as you're involved in the kingdom known as government, but even more, he can make a difference through you as you're involved in the mission of Christ Church. And of course, God works through you in Christ Church when he moves you to be a witness for him. When he gives you opportunities to share the good news about Jesus with others, you can make a difference in somebody's life for all eternity. When we come here to be fed and nurtured by God's gifts, he equips us to go out and bring his kingdom into the world through our proclamation of Jesus and all that he's done for us. The good news that we are forgiven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You see, that's the one thing that makes Christianity unique compared to every other false man-made religion. All false religions have one thing in common, and that is this. We have to do something to appease God or the gods. We have to do something to earn their love. But Christianity is the reverse. Christianity is about the one true God choosing to love and serve his enemies, even by sacrificing himself in our place, that we might be forgiven and live forever as his dearly loved children. My friends, that's the message that the people of this world will not hear unless we, the church, bring it to them. And that's how we can make a difference in the world. One last thing I want to share with you tonight, and that is this. You can leave this evening knowing that because of God's kingdom given to you through Jesus, you can leave tonight knowing that you are forgiven and holy in God's sight. And what good news that is. Because when I look at my own life, I think of all the ways I have failed to serve in government as I should. There are times when I simply didn't care about the world going on around me. There were times I could have done more good in the community and didn't. I'm forgiven for that, and so are you. There are times when I could have done more for Christ Church, but I'm forgiven for that, and so are you. In fact, earlier I mentioned the sin of abortion. We just talked about that issue at my pastor's conference this week in Fargo. That's a burden that many people are carrying. It happened in their life, and now they realize that it's wrong, and they don't know how to be set free from the guilt. Well, if that has been an issue in your life, I want you to know something. Jesus died for that sin too. You are forgiven, and you have a new beginning in Jesus. Because when he died on the cross, he died for all our sins, including the sin of abortion. And that's the message we need to bring into the world. Not only do we need to let people know that killing unborn children is wrong, but even more, we need to let people know that they can be forgiven for that sin. They need to know that no matter what they've done, they can come to God and know that through Jesus they are forgiven and have a new beginning in him. So when you leave this place tonight, remember that you leave as a citizen of two kingdoms. You're a citizen of the kingdom of this world. You're a citizen of the United States. But even more, you're a citizen of God's eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ. And through you, God is going to make a tremendous difference in this world, starting right here in Jamestown. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.